Heavenly Father, we're just, again, our hearts are overflowing with gratitude that you were willing to lay aside the glories of heaven to take on a human body, to tabernacle or set your tent among men, that you might show us the love of God, that you might show us the way to a relationship with yourself. And so we pray this morning that as we have worshiped through song, that we now worship through word, as we open our hearts to you, allow you to expose things that you would like to cut away, that you might show us our great need for you and our reliance upon you. Lord, make us men and women that are called merciful. We live in a world that lacks mercy, and Lord, let us exemplify this family trait of being merciful. Speak to those here that don't know you. I pray, Lord, that you draw them during these next moments to yourself, that they'd be willing to turn from their way to God's way. Courage the brokenhearted this morning. Touch the bodies of those that are broken and not working properly. Relationships that are estranged, Lord, show us what our part is. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 this morning. We're going to focus this morning on verse 7, which we've entitled the Dividend of Mercy. But we're going to read all of the Beatitudes this morning because we're looking at the Beatitudes. And that's what we've looking at this great Sermon on the Mount. And so we're looking at these characteristics of a Christian. And as you're turning there, make mention, of course, this afternoon, 2 o'clock, over in the chapel is our Spanish service with Pastor Mario. So if you know someone that needs to get here the message in Spanish, encourage them to come out at 2 o'clock, 1:30, they have prayer, 2 o'clock, they have the service, and you can check that out. And then, of course, Wednesday, and then also this evening, 6 o'clock, Refuge, don't forget that, they're having a worship night. So that will be 6 o'clock next door in the chapel. And then Wednesday evenings, we're through the Bible here. We're looking at Route 66. And this Wednesday, we'll be looking at the book of Ezra. Now, if you've not read that book, you want to kind of read that prior to Wednesday night. I'll tell you, Ezra is an incredible man that God used. And so it's the rebuilding of the temple. So we'll look at that this Wednesday. Well, let's look here at the Dividend of Mercy. Let's pick it up. Chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 1. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." There's a woman who, on her way home each day from work, would walk through a local park, and each time there was a photographer there that offered to take her picture. And one day, she finally decided that she would get her picture taken. And so she smiled, had her picture taken, and then she took her picture, and as she was walking away looking at it, her face dropped. And so she went back to the photographer and was irate. She says, "It's not right. It's not right. You have not done me justice." To which the photographer looked at her, looked at the picture, and he says, "Madam, you don't need justice. What you need is mercy." All of us are in need of mercy. We come now to our fifth beatitude that says in verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." This is one of those characteristics that many do not find appealing. Because oftentimes when we look at our society, our slogans and and the direction that we're going, that mercy oftentimes is looked at as a sort of weakness, that someone would show mercy to someone else. We have such statements on bumpers such as, "I love to get even," "I forgive, but I never forget," "Go ahead and make my day." Here's one of my favorite ones: "Touch my truck, I break your face." See, these are the type of statements that people make. And as we look at them, we find ourselves saying in many ways that we actually agree with them. Because, you know, we've got to be assertive. We've got to make sure that no one steps on us or walks on us per se. But really, this particular quality that Jesus speaks about and exemplifies is really a family trait. And we see so little of it. It's not uncommon to watch the news. And often many of the stores have videos, and we'll see a video of an armed robbery in progress right on television. They'll show it on the evening news, where after the person gets the money, they'll shoot a pleading cashier as he's there pleading for his life. He'll execute him right on television, and we'll see it right on the 5 or 10 o'clock news. And we look at something like that and we say, you know what, I'm not like that in any way. But as we look at this beatitude this morning, I got to tell you, it's a rather cutting beatitude. Because if there's any beatitude that exemplifies the Lord, if there's any quality that really is a picture of God, it's that of being merciful. It is that of exemplifying the Lord Himself. As Luke 6:36 says, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." I think of all these characteristics, these beatitudes, this surely is a family trait of someone that knows Jesus Christ. It was D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, referring to the beatitudes, said these words: "The Christian faith is not something on the surface of a man's life. It's not merely a kind of coating or veneer. No, it's something that has happened in the very center of his personality. That is why the New Testament talks about rebirth and being born again, about a new creation and about receiving a new nature. It is something that happens to a man in the very center of his being. It controls all of his thoughts, all of his outlook, all of his imagination, and as a result, all of his actions as well. All our activities, therefore, are the result of this new nature, this new disposition, which we have received from God through the Holy Spirit." I've got to tell you, over the last several weeks, I've been getting some feedback on these beatitudes, and different reactions have been, "A pastor, I really appreciate what you're saying," but at the same time, they go, "Ouch. I mean, these things hurt." And let me just tell you that teaching these things and listening to these things and examining your heart, you come away with a good pain or a good hurt. I know that sounds weird. A couple years ago, I was working out with a pastor friend of mine that was quite well working out. And after we'd work out, after a couple of days, he'd call me. He says, "Are you in pain?" I go, "Yeah." He goes, "That's a good pain." I went, "Good pain?" I'll tell you, if you walk away this morning and you're hurting, congratulations, that's good. Because those that walk away from the Beatitudes, not hurting, not saying, "Ouch," oh, my heart goes out to them. Because there's a good possibility they don't know Jesus Christ. Because though these Beatitudes should be our characteristics, we find ourselves again and again saying, "Oh God, I need to be more merciful. Oh God, I need to be more gentle. Oh God, I need to recognize that there's nothing within me, God. I need to mourn a lot more than what I do." And this morning, I hope and pray that as you walk away, say, "It's a good hurt this morning, because I realize how short I fall of the very glory of God." Now, this morning, kind of keep in mind as we come to this fifth beatitude that we make a transition in the Beatitudes. Because the first four Beatitudes have to do with my relationship to God. And then Beatitude 5-8 has to do with my relationship to people. So this quality of mercy is an outflow of being filled by being hungry and thirsty. We talked about, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. God satisfies us, and now the fruit of that is my mercy towards others. It is an outflow of my life. So the more we look at this merciful attitude and this merciful beatitude, we find ourselves saying it is absolutely impossible apart from Jesus Christ. I may do acts of mercy, but I am not habitually merciful apart from knowing Jesus Christ. Now, there are four questions we want to ask ourselves as we look at this particular beatitude. Number one, who are the blessed? We're going to ask this eight different times as we look at these eight beatitudes, because each one begins with blessed. So, again, who are those that are blessed? Number two, what is being merciful? I want to take some time and really define this term, because there's a lot of misconceptions about what a merciful person is. And so we want to see what the Bible says. Thirdly, what is the blessing of being merciful? The Bible promises several blessings or dividends to being merciful. And fourthly, how do you become merciful? How might we become this beatitude? How might we exemplify this beatitude? So, who are the blessed? Notice with me verse 7 of Matthew 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, we're looking at what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. That's what it's called. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, many believe, and I truly believe this, it is the greatest sermon ever preached. It's great because of who preached it, and it's great as by what it ultimately covers. Now, this particular sermon has at the very beginning a section called the Beatitudes. And these Beatitudes literally are have these attitudes, are beautiful attitudes. They're not called do attitudes, they're called Beatitudes. And these Beatitudes are addressed to disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, a disciple is a follower of the teacher and his teaching. It's possible to be a Christian and not a disciple. You see, a disciple is someone that wants to follow God, wants to emulate God, wants to be like God, wants to be in the center of God's will. And there are people that are saved that are not like that. That's abnormal. And so what Jesus is describing here is he is describing the characteristics of someone that is a disciple. He's describing what we would say a Christian is. So these eight-point description known as the Beatitudes are the attitudes, are the characteristics of someone that is a Christian. Anyone that calls themselves a Christian that does not resemble these eight characteristics is someone that at best is either not a Christian or they're deceived. So that's why these characteristics, and that's why we walk away saying, ouch, because as we look at these characteristics, though we may be able to identify with them, and maybe they have worked in our lives, they may not be working in our lives. May not mean that we're not a Christian, but we could safely say we're not where we should be. And we can't walk away comfortable with that, saying, well, that's just the way I am. Because if we walk away with that attitude, that shows a deeper problem still. So what Jesus is describing here is the characteristics of someone that's a Christian. Now let me say this. We've said it, we'll say it again. These characteristics are impossible. And you say, well, praise God for letting me know that. But wait, well, let me finish. They are absolutely impossible apart from the new birth. And I say that because some look at these characteristics and they say, all right, stepping stones to heaven. Eight steps to salvation. No. He is describing someone that has salvation. He is describing someone that has these attitudes because they have God. So we're not to look at this as a new set of commandments leading to salvation, but characteristics of a disciple. So he says blessed or blessed nine times with these eight beatitudes. The word blessed means, oh, how happy or to be envied are happiness. It's a difficult word to define. But when Jesus uses it, he's referring to divine happiness. He's referring to God's blessing and approval upon us. Literally, the applause of heaven, a result of God himself being pleased with us. So these eight beatitudes are mutually exclusive. And what I mean by that is this. That if we have these eight characteristics in our lives, then we're not going to be the darlings of society. If heaven applauds us and Jesus approves us, people won't. Because these Beatitudes are the total opposite of what the world stands for. What the world approves, what the world applauds for. None of these Beatitudes will ever get the applause of men. Never. And so it's the man or woman that's blessed is the man or woman that says, I want God's blessing over anything else. I don't care if anybody pats me on the back. I don't care if anybody says I did a good job or I said a good prayer or I said something. None of that matters. What really matters is that heaven applauds and Jesus approves me. That's what it means. So he's describing what God approves of. And so these first four Beatitudes are my response to God. Number one, blessed is poor in spirit. Those that realize they're spiritually bankrupt. They're empty. Number two, blessed are those who mourn. They mourn over sin. They not only admit it, but they mourn to God over their condition. Beatitude number three, blessed are the gentle. The person that yields and surrenders to God. They realize that great strength comes out of surrender. And then number four, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Notice that the first three Beatitudes, empty, empty, empty. We come to Beatitude number four, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, they're now filled. So as we come now to this fifth Beatitude, what we literally have is an overflowing of God in our lives. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I want you to think about this. A man or woman that is connected with God, a man or woman that's in right relationship with God, is merciful. Okay? They have to be. And the reason they have to be is because God has demonstrated mercy to them. They are overflowing with gratitude to God. This, in turn, must splash out on people. So this beatitude, without a doubt, is one of the most heart-searching, because if a person is professing to know Christ and they're not merciful, that doesn't make sense. Because they may know God, but then you could say they're not walking with God. Because if they're walking with God, it would overflow in mercy, is what he's saying here. And so we move now from what we would call our need to what we need to do, is what it is. So this is the practical aspect of the Beatitudes. Our one says we move from belief to behavior, or we move from situation to responsibility. So mercy is really an outflow to others. So what is being merciful? Well, let's look at what it is not. Because there's so much misconception when it comes to mercy. Number one, being merciful is not humanitarianism. Some people think that they can gain God's approval by helping others that are down. And there's all sorts of different endeavors that a person can commit themselves. I watched some time back where people were rescuing stray dogs and cats. God doesn't love you anymore, you know, if you've rescued a cat or a dog. And there's people that do this stuff and they think, all right, I'm going to go out and try to stop them from killing the whales. And you got these people, these different group, Greenpeace, different ones out there that are trying to stop, ram the whaling boats and all this other stuff. Listen, our actions do not approve us unto God. We are saved by grace. It's not by works. So our acts, our humanitarianism does not approve us to God. Number two, being merciful is not weakness. Now I say that because the Romans called mercy disease of the soul. And they looked at it as a weakness that you had to try to help someone or you felt hurt for someone else that was hurting. They didn't really look at it as a quality or a characteristic that was noteworthy. Number three, being merciful does not mean death. Some believe that if you're a merciful person, get ready to become a doormat. Get ready for people to walk on you and take advantage of you. One of my former neighbors one time did something and it was ripped off in the process. And as he walked away from me, he goes, you know what I feel like doing, Terry? He goes, I feel like taking a Sharpie and putting a big V on my forehead for victim. That's what he says. And that could happen. I mean, people can take advantage of us, but if we truly are merciful, we're not doing it for them anyway. We're doing it because we love God and we care about people and we want to try to meet a need. Number four, being merciful is not a human virtue. It's not something that we're born with. We have noted with these Beatitudes that there are natural characteristics. This is not a natural characteristic. Just because a person does a few nice things and the person seems to be easygoing, it's not based upon nature. This is a spiritual quality. It's not that which is natural. Number five, being merciful is not emotional. I watch some Christian TV. All they do is cry all the time. I turn this stuff on, they're crying all the time. And some people think that if you see someone that's in need and you break into tears, you're a merciful person. It's maybe crybaby. I don't know. You're just crying all the time. It's not some spiritual thing because you can turn tears on and turn them on. I've seen some people can cry and then they go, oh, everything's okay. And they just go, it's just like, stop. That's not a big deal. That's not a mark of spirituality. Number six, being merciful is not simply serving, giving out sandwiches per se, or donating to some community fund, or sensing the compulsion to try to help somebody because you're being pressured to do so. Not so. And number seven, being merciful is not tokenism. And what I mean by that is we don't reach out to others so we can feel good. Saw an example of this the other day, of course, Thanksgiving. Some of the movie stars go down to the rescue mission down here in Los Angeles and they help serve the down and out. Interviewing some of these movie stars and I do this because it makes me feel so good inside. That's tokenism. That's not being merciful. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Well, let's define what he means and kind of bear with me as we look at this particular term. The term merciful means to give help to the wretched and to relieve the miserable. Not giving what is deserved. Merciful is grace in action. Merciful is a pure, unselfish goodwill with a motive that reaches out to help relieve others. The Hebrew word for mercy, also known as compassion, speaks of an emotional response to the needs of others. It means to feel the pain of another so deeply that we're compelled to do something about it. I love William Barclay. You know, William Barclay, ever get any of his books, his commentaries, he's quite an historian. But some of his definitions are so good, and his definition of mercy is so good. He said it this way, mercy is to get inside someone's skin until we can see things with his eyes, think things with his mind, feel things with his feelings, and to move in and act on behalf of those who are hurting. Chuck Swindoll's definition of mercy is God's ministry to the miserable. Now, sometimes when we think of mercy, we equate it with grace. And it's not necessarily grace, because grace deals with sin and guilt, and it's the idea of pardoning sin and guilt. But what mercy does is mercy is compassion for the consequences of sin. So it's more focused upon the person that's hurting because of sin. The person that has gone through a difficulty. And so it doesn't matter why they're in that mess, but it's hurting for the person that finds themselves in such consequences. In Matthew 14:14, it's used of Jesus. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and he felt compassion or mercy for them and healed their sick. This word compassion or mercy literally means that Jesus was, his stomach began to churn and literally his bowels yearned for the crowd. One translation is Jesus' stomach was wrenched. So it's really describing a physical emotion on one hand that you see someone that is hurting and it's like, ugh. If you've ever seen something like this where you feel this in your stomach and you may even audibly gasp as you see it. Luke 6:36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Now let me just say that the theory of mercy and the very definition of it is meaningless. Unless it produces something. I mean, we can sit the rest of our time and define mercy, give examples of it and so forth. But you know what? It absolutely means nothing if it does not show up in an act of mercy. Now, let me also just say that when Jesus uses this word mercy, he is literally describing a lifestyle. We're not talking about an act of mercy here or there. We're not talking about that. We're talking about an habitual lifestyle of mercy. We're talking about someone that is merciful. That's what we're defining. And I say this because we may read this and say, well, the other day I heard the bell over at Walmart and I put some money in the salvation thing, I'm basically a good... No. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a lifestyle. We're not talking about an occasional act of mercy towards others. It's very clear God is mercy. I mean, we could literally call him mercy. And I want to look at a few verses in regards to the Lord as to how merciful God is. And you'll begin to get the picture here as to why it's a family trait. Deuteronomy 4:31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. Nehemiah 9:31, but in your great mercy you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Psalms 119:132, turn to me and have mercy on me as you always do to those who love your name. Daniel 9:18, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Micah 7:18-19, who is a God like you who pardons sin, forgives a transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us, and you will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Romans 9:16, it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Ephesians 2:4, God who is rich in mercy. James 5:11, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. You see, a person that is a merciful person realizes that God has demonstrated mercy towards them. And because they've come to realize that God is merciful and they've tapped into that mercy, they in turn can then become merciful to others. This, without a doubt, is one of the greatest descriptions of a child of God. You show me a person who claims to be a Christian, and you show me someone that claims to be a Christian that is merciful, and I'll show you a Christian. Because it is someone that realizes God has forgiven me such a debt, how could I dare hold that debt against another? God has forgiven me $20 million, how might I quibble over $20? Is what the first is. I want to read this to you. This is a true story. I read it this week and I found myself gasping when I read it. It's a true story by Clovis Chappell. He was a great, great preacher. 30s, 40s, here in back east. He actually preached back in Asheville, North Carolina. Just a great, great Methodist preacher. Just a great, great preacher. And he tells this true story about a pastor who one day went to get his shoes shined. And he was in a bit of a hurry, but he thought it was about time for the task to be finished. And he looked down only to find his shoes worse condition than when he began. And he spoke sharply to the little shoeshine boy. And it was then that the little fellow looked up and showed a face that was wet with tears. The little boy says, I'm sorry, sir. He says, but my mother died this morning and I'm trying to make some money to buy flowers for her casket. The preacher saw that there were tears that were falling on his shoes that were making it impossible for him to shine them. And of course, all condemnation died in his heart. Since that experience, he declared, and I quote, I have gone about my ministry with a different outlook. I feel now as if I were walking over a battlefield after the battle, caring for the wounded and the dying. Do you ever feel that way? You've misjudged something, you've lacked in your mercy, and you feel like, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Because if there's anyone that should be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, if there's anyone that should be an example before the world, I have fallen short. And if you ever felt that way, that's a great thing. It's a great, great thing to experience. And so rightfully so is this fifth beatitude an outflow of being filled. We hungered and thirst for righteousness. God has filled us, and now the evidence of it is we're merciful towards others. Now, what are some examples of mercy in action? Of course, number one, Jesus Christ is the model of mercy. I mean, we could just look at his life and think about the fact that he took upon a debt that wasn't his. That Jesus received sinners. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You talk about the mercy of God. You talk about the compassion of God. But probably one of the greatest examples of mercy that is known to probably all of us takes place in John's Gospel. If you want to turn to John chapter 8, verse 3, let's look at this account that we all know. It's a great account that demonstrates the very mercy of Jesus Christ. It was an account in which mercy never excuses sin. I don't want any of us to think that the merciful person doesn't deal with sin, or the merciful person, well, you know, if you're nice to someone that's come down with AIDS, you're justifying and you're winking at the fact how they caught AIDS. Or, you know, if you help someone that's been divorced and you know they shouldn't have got divorced, you're coddling their divorce or you're coddling their sin. No, you're being merciful is what you're being. Because you're wanting to restore that person, and that's an act of mercy. And here in John chapter 8, verse 3, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act." You know, I've often wondered, where was the guy? I know there was a guy involved in this, I think. And so, where was he at? Why was only this woman brought to Jesus Christ? Well, as we read on, I think it answers. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? Verse 6, and they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Don't you wish you knew what he wrote? Some believe he was writing the Ten Commandments. Good possibility. Verse 7, but when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Some believe that at this point he's starting to write their names and their sins right next to it. Must have worked, because if you read in verse 9, and when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. You know, the longer you hear, the more sins you get, right? So as these guys are going, whoa, I just remember my chariot needs to be reprimered. I got to go, you know. And so he left. You know, I got new spinners on them. I got to go buff them, you know. And so they had to go. GPS isn't working. I'm going to go fix that. So they just remembered all these different little things that they had to do. And so they began to go out, the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman, where she was in the midst. Verse 10. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." Now, Jesus here is not excusing her sin. Jesus here even acknowledges her sin. He says, "Go sin no more." So what is the difference? Jesus here wants this woman restored. He wants this woman right. He's not winking at the fact that she has sin. He's not excusing that. What he's doing is dealing with that sin so that she can have a relationship with him, so that she could be made right. Another example, apart from that of God and of Jesus, number two, would be that of Abraham. Now, some of these that we're going to look at, we've looked at before as we've talked about gentleness and some of these other qualities. But I think of the example in Genesis 14, the example of Abraham and Lot. Of course, Abraham had been given all the land by God, and the Bible tells about a situation that arises between the shepherds of Lot, the shepherds of Abraham, and there got to be such a disruption amongst themselves. Abraham looks over at Lot and he says, "You know what, Lot? The land's before you. Pick whatever you want." And so Lot, being a carnal, not a spiritual Christian, The Bible says he chose for himself. So he looks towards Sodom. It was well watered. It was green. And he says, I'll take that. And Abraham, being spiritual, says, go ahead and take it. Well, as the story goes on, because Lot was out of God's will, Lot goes under the discipline of God. Some kings from Sodom come in. They take him hostage. They take all of his possessions. And word gets back to Abraham. You know what? Your nephew Lot, that took the best for himself, he's been taken captive. Now, how do you think Abraham responds? Oh, well. You know what? He who's a little chump, he ripped me off. That's what you get. You know? So, you know what? You bought your ticket. Enjoy your trip. You know, he said, I could have said that. But he doesn't do that. You know what he does? He gets 318 men and he goes and rescues Lot. You see, that's what mercy does. Another example, number three, is that of Joseph. We've looked at this example and was sold into slavery by his brothers. You know, when you read the account, his brothers wanted to kill him. But then they spotted some Ishmael traders and they thought, why kill him? Let's make a few bucks off him. Have you ever felt that way growing up with your little brother or sister? I'll get a few bucks. And, you know, I want to kill him, but get a few bucks out of him. And that's what they did. So they made a few dollars off him. And so what happens? Through a chain of events, Joseph is elevated to prime minister of Egypt, and the brothers so happen have to go to Egypt for food. And who do they come and kneel and bow down before? Joseph. What an opportunity to say, I am and you were. Gone. I mean, that's a good opportunity. But when you look at Joseph's response to them, Joseph weeps over them. He weeps over their condition. He weeps over the problems that they brought to themselves. The next thing that he does is Joseph's actions. He provides for them. And thirdly, Joseph forgives them. You see, that's mercy. We weep over people's conditions, messed up lives. We provide for them and meet whatever needs we can possibly meet. And then we also forgive them. How often bitterness just eats and eats and eats us away. In chapter 50, when the brothers later on think that Joseph is going to eventually take revenge upon them, Joseph says, no, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The only thing that can keep you and I from becoming bitter is to look to the Lord. Yes, people may have it out for us. That's okay. God's on the throne. And that's what Joseph does. Number four is, again, the example of Moses. The example when his sister and brother Miriam and Aaron began to backbite Moses. And this took place back in chapter 12 of Numbers. And it's there that they're gossiping about the fact that Moses had married an Ethiopian woman, a Cushite woman. And really, when you look at it and you look at what they're saying, it's not really who he married. It's because they thought they were as good as he was. I'm on 11 church boards, and I'll tell you, you know what? You don't have to look for the devil outside the church. You can go inside and find him all over the place. And I'll tell you, some of the things that people fight over and saying, well, I'm standing for God's holiness. You know, Moses isn't as holy as he could be. Or I'm really concerned about doctrinal truth. And really what you find out is it's selfishness, it's jealousy is really what it is. And so God says, okay, I want to call a board meeting. And oh, boy, when God calls a board meeting, you know something's going to happen. So he calls Miriam out, he calls Aaron out, he calls Moses out. He goes, I got a few things I want to say to you. And as they look over at Miriam, Miriam is covered with leprosy. And so Aaron looks over at Moses, goes, oh, look at Miriam, she's covered with leprosy. What does Moses do? Lord, you got one. You got one more to go. Don't forget Aaron over here. He looks like he doesn't have any leprosy. Don't smoke him too, in Jesus' name. I mean, he could have said that. But notice his response in Numbers 12:13. Oh God, heal her, I pray. A man or woman that has the mercy of God is not excited when God disciplines his kids. A person that gloats over and says, hey, did you hear about so-and-so, what happened to them? That person's lacking the mercy. Because again, they're gloating over the discipline of God are the problems of others. That is a man or woman that's lacking in the mercy of God. They're either not walking with Jesus Christ or they don't know Jesus Christ when they have that attitude. And then number five, we have the example of David. Of course, we've used this already. David chased all over, some say as much as 20 years from Saul. And David had several opportunities to kill Saul. 1 Samuel 24 and chapter 26. But oh, when you look at how David responds to Saul, he's always crying over Saul. He was crying because he realized that Saul was the way that he was because he wasn't right with God. David also knew that he was God's man because God chose him as a little shepherd boy to be the next king. He realized it wasn't me, it's God. And he realized that the problem that Saul had was because Saul wasn't right. Well, what are the marks of being full of mercy? Let me suggest some of them. Number one, when we see someone in need, how do we respond? You know, we get out of our car, someone comes up and asks for money. Ask for food. I always ask, okay, are you hungry? You know, that's a question. Because if they want money, I don't like to get money because I know generally where the money goes. Especially if you can smell them. They smell like a distillery when they're walking up to you. You know basically what's going on. And so I remember one time my wife asked someone if they want something. He said, oh yeah, I'm starving. He says, okay, well, we're going right in here to Burger King. I don't like Burger King. Can we go to a different restaurant? Hello? This is where the bilingual part of the message comes in. Adios. And you walk away. They don't really want that. They're not really hungry. If you're a manager at Burger King, I love that place. And by the way, I just thought I'd say that. It's a great place. But again, how do we respond? This last week, right after Sunday, we went out and we came across an individual that wanted money, but he says, I'm really hungry. And so we had the opportunity to be able to get him something to eat. Now, that's fine. And it's also an opportunity to share with him, kind of find out this guy's a backslidden Christian. And so we got to talk to him. So that's an opportunity that God may give to us. You know, money isn't the solution to everything, as some people think. Secondly, among brothers and sisters, are we holding grudges? Do we got attitudes towards each other? Maybe there's someone that has done something against us and we just won't let it go. And so we've got this attitude towards them, and or maybe we feel like we're better than them. This type of attitude that lacks in mercy. Thirdly, reaching out to the fallen. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear with one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Number four, praying for those in need. When someone says, you know what, would you please pray for this? You know, an act of mercy is to pray for those that need prayer. So when someone tells me that they need prayer, I like to pray right then because I know my mind. It's been messed up from the 70s. And so I just say, you know what? I'm going to pray for them right then because I'll forget. But if during the day the Lord brings that person to your mind and you pray for them, that's an act of mercy is what that is. But fifthly, to show mercy by giving out the gospel, surely nothing's greater than that. Single greatest manifestation of mercy is to know that that person you're sharing the gospel with is going to go to hell if you don't tell them. If you don't tell them and they don't turn, they're going to go to hell. And there's some we may not want to share with because we don't want them to be in the same place we're going to. And so we say, well, I'm just going to come. Let's not jump to this. Maybe God will use somebody else. That shows right where we're at. We're not willing to share the good news with them. Jesus, of course, used that great example in Luke chapter 10. Verses 30 through 37, entitled The Good Samaritan. Who proved to be a good neighbor or a friend? It was the one that acted. It was the one that picked him up, bandaged him, took him to an inn and took care of him. We can have all of these theories as to what these Beatitudes are, but if they never manifest themselves in a physical way, then you know what? It means absolutely nothing. Number three, what is the blessing of being merciful? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, notice what he is not saying. Because we show mercy, we then have God's mercy. That's not what he's saying here. And there's some that interpret it this way. They're saying that if you'll show mercy to others, then God will show mercy to you. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is because we have personally received mercy, because we are continually receiving mercy, we then can express mercy, is what he's saying. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And what it is it's a continual channel. As God is filling us, we're giving out. The person that doesn't give out is a person who has a closed body of water, really. There's no inflow and there's no outflow that's taking place. Notice he says, for they shall receive mercy. For they and they alone shall receive mercy. So it's only those that are recipients of God's mercy that are in a living relationship with God are merciful people. Apart from that, they'll do isolated acts of mercy, but they're not merciful, as the Bible defines mercy. James 2:13, very strong verse. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So again, the evidence of a trait of being a child of God is being merciful. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, is entitled The King and the Slave. Now, I wish we had time to look at this because you talk about a passage describing mercy. Describing the blessings of mercy. A king starts to settle accounts with his slaves. He calls a slave in that owes him $20 million. And the slave falls down before the king and says, please have mercy on me. And the king's heart, touched by this, being a merciful king, says, you know what? You know that $20 million? You don't owe it to me. And that man, thank you, goes outside. And as he walks outside, he sees another slave that owes him 20 bucks and puts a chokehold on him, starts choking him out right there on the steps of the courthouse. And he says, you know what, buddy? You owe me 20 bucks. You're going into prison until you can give me back my 20 bucks. And so it just so happens someone was out there and goes back into the king and says, you know that guy you just forgave $20 million? He's out there choking someone for 20 bucks. Oh, really? Bring him back in here. So he comes back in, and the judge says, you worthless slave. I forgave you a debt you could never pay back, and now you're going to choke someone over 20 bucks? You know what that is, folks? That's our debt against God. We owe God $20 million. There's no way to repay. And those sins and offenses that others have committed against us, from the heavenly perspective, it's about 20 bucks. And we are so quick. You know what I really believe as I was looking at this week? I think we enjoy being in prison. I really do. And I know it sounds strange. We like to think over what people have done to us. Our society produces victims all day long. We live in a society where we talk about being victimized. We talk about being victims. And we say, well, there's this. And I can't help but end up the way I did. Look at the genes. Wash them. Wash your genes. You got to go to the cross. I got to go to the cross. The level standings of the cross is where we need to go. And some people don't want to get over it. They just don't. They want to think about how they were done a bad deal, and they go on and on and on. And we like lying awake at night thinking of what we like to do to them. We want them to feel as much pain as they've inflicted on us. We had something weird happen just a couple weeks ago. It was like 2 o'clock in the morning. We heard some car alarm going off. And so I just thought, whoever that dingling is, I wish he'd turn that thing off. You know, just go out there and turn that thing off. And so Debbie went out to check it. And she goes, call 911. The next door neighbor's truck was engulfed in flames. Come to find out, the next door neighbor's brother is going through a divorce and someone poured gas inside his truck and lit it on fire. What a neat neighborhood we live in. This is an awesome place. This is great. Come on up and visit us. This is great. I was just thinking, I want them to feel what they're doing to me. And that's kind of the thinking of this. This is so lacking in mercy. It's so lacking in it. And you find the most miserable people on planet Earth are those that will not forgive. They want to stay in that prison and they're holding the key the whole time. I hate it in this prison. I hate being angry all the time. I hate being bitter. And they're sitting there with the key right there. I hate this. And all they got to do is take mercy, unlock the door, and walk out free. There's a man by the name of Lewis Smeads, and he said these words. I thought they were so good. When I genuinely forgive, I set a prisoner free and then discover that the prisoner I set free is me. We talk about setting someone free. It's called forgiveness. We don't hold that offense against them. So what is the blessing of the merciful? What are they? Let me suggest three things. Number one, blessed are the merciful because they have been forgiven. The greatest thing to realize that if you truly are a merciful person in the sense of what the Bible defines merciful as, you can rest assured you've been forgiven. Because the only way you can be biblically merciful is that you've received God's forgiveness. Secondly, blessed are the merciful because they can extend mercy. Because we have received God's mercy, we can then be merciful. And what this shows is that we have a life overflowing with God. That's what it shows. A person that claims to know God that is not merciful, you could safely say they may have a relationship with God, but they don't have an overflowing life. Because if they had an overflowing life, they'd be merciful, is what he's saying. And thirdly, blessed are the merciful because they are God's witness. We're never more like Jesus Christ when we're merciful. We're never more like God when we're extending that mercy, that $20 versus the $2 million or $20 million that we extended towards God and others. Nowhere do we initiate and imitate and become like God and are used by God than when we're forgiving and we are merciful. Number four, how do we become merciful? Well, let's kind of do a little test right now before we give the practicality. Number one, do we really take to heart the mercy that is shown to us by God? Do we really realize this morning that as we spoke about Matthew 18, that debt of $20 million was my debt? Or do you see your debt towards God being $20? Because if you don't see your debt towards God as insurmountable, impossible to pay back, then you know what? You don't understand mercy. You're not going to be able to extend it. You can't experience it. This is not going to happen. Secondly, do we show mercy towards those in need? So we pull out of the driveway of the church, and as we get down, we see a brother from the church whose car's broken down. We say, honey, roll down the window. I'm going to help this guy out. Roll down the window. Next time, buy a Toyota. And then pull away. I felt so much better. I just had to help him, you know. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about theory here. Mercy is not theory. It's talking about habitual actions. Number three, do we show mercy towards a brother and sister suffering from bad decisions? And I emphasize this because this is one that I've seen where we feel like, well, I don't want to really, you know, be nice to this person because I told them not to get a divorce. They got a divorce anyway. So you know what? They bought their ticket. Let them enjoy the consequences of their sin. Is that really merciful? Person commits adultery, comes down with some sexually transmitted, you know, that's their problem. Well, you know what? What an opportunity to show the mercy of God. What an opportunity. Someone comes down with AIDS. I don't know, can I help them with AIDS? Because I want to know how they caught it. You know, I'll tell you right now. They caught AIDS. They did something wrong. You know what? That's just the consequence. Yeah, it's consequences, but what does mercy do? It may be the very opportunity to bring that person to the Lord. Number four, do we show mercy towards those that have hurt us in word? We're all going to have an enemy that's going to attack us with paper bullets and write stuff about us and say stuff about us. It's going to happen. And if it hasn't happened, look forward to it, because it will happen. You will have that. And I've learned over the years, and this has so helped me, that when that happens, it's only happened to me once, but when that does happen, what I've learned over the years is that if that woman or that man was walking with Jesus Christ, would they do what they did? No. And that helps me. Because I realize that if they were walking with God, they wouldn't gossip, they wouldn't backbite, they wouldn't attack. And it tells me they're lacking in mercy. They may either not know Jesus Christ, or they're certainly not overflowing with Jesus Christ. That I can safely say. And so, again, we need to be like David, weeping over our Sauls that are attacking us and wanting to pin us to the wall. Number five, are we quick to come to a conclusion about a person without really knowing all the facts? Person starts to say something, oh, yep, it's probably true. You haven't even heard what they said yet. And we're already come to a conclusion. That's lacking in mercy is what it is. Because we're all ready to draw a conclusion, bring judgment. So what do we do? In closing, four things, and I hope you'll jot these down. Number one, we need to pray to the Lord. Why we need to pray is because only God can grant mercy to us. It isn't something that we can psych ourselves out, listen to a sad story, cry over it, and then become merciful. That's emotions. That's not where it's going to come. Luke 6:36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Number two, we need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves. James 4:8 through 10, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. Number three, who do we need to release from debt today? Who ultimately, when we look at, would say that's the person that through my unwilling to forgive their debt has put me in prison? Is there someone we just need to release today? Just chalk it up. Let the bank of heaven settle the accounts. Just let it go. Remember when Jesus hung on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, as Stephen was being stoned with rocks, not alcohol or drugs, by the way. So as he was hitting him with stones, he says, Father, don't hold this sin against them. Again, not bitter, releasing them of the debt. Is there someone we need to cut loose today, release? And number four, what downtrodden person can we restore this week? It's not enough to forgive. Is there someone we need to seek out that we need to help bring back to Jesus Christ? Is there someone we need to send an email to, make a phone call to, make an appearance with, share with, talk with, because they're not where they should be? And an act of mercy is restoring them, as Jesus restored that woman caught in the very act of adultery. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for Your word. And You talk about getting hurt by this beatitude, because I'm sure all of us honestly would admit, oh Lord, there are times that we are so lacking in mercy. We are so quick to come up with a plan of judgment and discipline and everything else. And really, it's because we're not overflowing with You. We know You, but we're not really where we should be. And so help us today to be men and women that of all the things that they would say about us on that day, is they'd say, that man was one merciful man. Or that woman was so full of mercy. What a trait that links us to God. What a family trait that You want us to have. Especially in the season that we're in, where there's just so much pushing and scheduling, and we can be so uptight with each other, how we need to be merciful. So help us, Lord. Help us to do that. I pray for those here that don't know You, Lord. I pray that You draw them right now, that they would see, God, I'm in need of Your mercy. I have a debt I can never repay. So, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close with a